Well, so Holy Scripture never wastes words or details. Even the smallest image has something to tell, and we just had three very rich readings full of wonderful details. But today I want to reach back to our first lesson, the story of Elijah. That story which Marlon just read for us is actually a rather famous reading about how God reveals himself, God reveals God's self in the sound of sheer silence, or in the translation some of you may have learned growing up, in the still small voice, and not in the earthquake or the fire or the wind. In this way, God promises Elijah that he is not alone. But this week, because Scripture wastes no time, my eyes were not drawn to that dramatic conclusion, that dramatic part of the story that is so famous, but rather instead to Elijah's experience under the broom tree in the desert where he sleeps and eats. There appears to be nothing terribly dramatic in this part of the story, but this is a story of grace, about how God sustains us when times are tough, and how we look for grace in the desert. Elijah is a great prophet. When we meet him, he is on the run from Israel's king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel. The king and queen, like many of their people, have forsaken the Lord. They are actively encouraging the worship of another god, Baal. And God and Elijah has tried to fight for the Lord, his God. And the last one, his last attempt has ended in a sword fight with the prophets of Baal, in which he survived and they did not. And now when we meet him in this particular chapter, Elijah is a wanted and a hunted man because Jezebel vows that she is going to make his life like one of her prophets by tomorrow. But what is worse, and Elijah makes this very clear in his conversation with God later on in the story, what's worse is that Elijah at this point feels like he is alone. That for all the danger that he has endured, nothing has come of it. Anybody ever felt that way? That he's the only one who's faithful and can be depended on. That all the burden is resting on his shoulders. And when we meet him running away from Israel and into the desert, he is just done. In fact, he is ready to give up his spirit. He lays down under a broom tree and is ready to give up his life. Now, here's the thing that our reading cannot give us today. If you read the first 19 chapters of 1 Kings, you will know that Elijah, while a great man and full of power and passion and prophetic wisdom and all kinds of other things, Elijah is actually wrong on the particular point that he is the only one who has been faithful. There are, in fact, other people that care. His work has had some effect. He is not the only faithful one. And so when we meet him in 1 Kings 19, he has got a little bit of a warped mindset that he's alone and has to do everything. Maybe some of us have been in that place where you become so tired, just doing what you're doing, serving where you're serving, caring about what you're caring about, so that you think that you're the only one, and your vision under fatigue becomes restricted so that you cannot see all the other good things that are actually happening around you. With this in mind, it's interesting that Elijah is led to a broom tree. A solitary broom tree. And here's where I want to talk about the fact that Scripture does never waste words on details. Broom trees are famous in the Bible, and botanists in our contemporary day find them rather interesting plants. If there was ever a creature of God that knew how to survive on its own, that really could sustain itself without a community, it is this particular tree. The ancients knew that broom trees, unlike other plants, had to adapt to survive in a harsh environment. Elijah and this tree are in the wilderness. There is a lot of sun. There is very little rain. Think of the temperatures that we experienced just this last week with absolutely no rain or humidity, and add about 15 degrees, and you'll know what kind of environment the broom tree is trying to survive in. The story tells us that this broom tree was solitary, which broom trees usually were, because that's how they survived. They didn't compete with other things for what scarce water was available. And while most trees survive by putting out leaves every year, which permit the tree to make its own food with water and sunlight, photosynthesis, broom trees don't. They'll make a few leaves if it rains by chance in the desert, but if it doesn't, broom trees can sustain themselves, scientists now know, by making food for themselves in their own stems. The ancients who wrote the scriptures didn't have our contemporary botanists, but they still knew that there was something kind of unusual about this tree. And I wonder if, when Elijah ran into this desert, he saw this solitary living thing doing the best it could in a desert, and maybe I wonder whether he thought he had some kinship with it. As in, here we are, all by ourselves in this wilderness. At least I can rest under the shade. But Elijah is wrong. He is not a broom tree. And neither are we. We are not adapted to live on our own in harsh environments and be in any way healthy. We're not meant to be solitary, to work constantly without rest. We cannot make our own food by ourselves in our stems. And the dawning of grace for Elijah, before he ever gets to the cave and witnesses the earthquake and the fire and the wind and hears the still small voice, the dawning of grace for Elijah is a break from his running, from his relentless activity, from his belief that he is on his own. The tree becomes a canopy, a place of shade for rest, for a nap. Then it becomes a tent for an angel who brings a hot cake baked on stones and some water. The angel comes with the word of life, sit up and eat. This is the word of God through God's messenger. Not do more, not be more, not keep running, not go back. But eat. It's just that simple act of care right at that moment that Elijah receives. The angel lets him sleep a little bit more, but knows that Elijah has yet more steps to walk, and so he wakes him up and says, now you've got to eat something because there's still more journey coming. But first, the grace of God comes to Elijah in a nap and a snack. Sleep and food. How basic can it get? Not the fire and the earthquake or the wind, but bread and water and rest. These are the basic matters of human life, the basic matters of our bodies and also our spirits. And I wonder what it's like to consider how this is God's work. To consider that God's work in us is to invite us to rest and to receive, to let go of the idea that we can sustain ourselves as ourselves, to embrace the idea that God will feed us in body and mind and spirit, and remind us that we do not exist in solitary, but we exist in community, in relationship with others. Sometimes, of course, this becomes especially clear in the time of crisis when the circumstances around us are harsh. In his book, Stations of the Heart, Richard Lisher recounts the agonizing experience of his son's death from melanoma, which at the time his son was dying, his mother-in-law also was dying from the ravages of old age. He writes, "From mid-April to mid-autumn of 2005, we cooked almost nothing. When we thanked God for food, we were actually giving thanks for the friends, students, and generous strangers who delivered prepared meals to our house virtually every day of the week. That summer, we arrived at the most basic level of dependency, that of receiving nourishment from the hands of others. The entire season was a single blurred meal. It's almost embarrassing to remember how often, in the midst of the most somber of situations, our thoughts would turn to food. Sitting in a depressing blood lab or a treatment room, one of us would break the silence. Who's coming tonight? I wonder if they'll do the broccoli and cheddar thing with the breadcrumbs." Christian communities do this in crisis, and I've seen it happen here in the sharing of soup and pie. I think Patrick, our sexton, as I mentioned in my announcements, has had so many offers of groceries, he's not sure he would be able to eat everything we would wish to provide. In crisis, we do become angels to and for one another, recognizing and embracing that we're human, that we're not broom trees, that we can't survive in the wilderness alone, and that we can't journey far without being fed. But if I had a prayer from this scripture, it would be this. I would pray that we would recognize that this is a fact of life, crisis or not. That we need to rest. That we need the periodic nap and the snack. That we always have opportunities to be angels to one another when we're attending to the way this wearying world can wear people out. What does it look like to honor these most basic of needs, sleep and rest, food and community in yourself? What does it look like to embrace, as Richard Lisser puts us, the most basic level of dependency? How might you imagine being the angel that sees and honors that need in others? There are no broom trees in southwestern Pennsylvania. Actually, no, I'm wrong. Linda and Kevin, I think, told me they have a broom plant this week. But we don't have desert plants the way they do. But there is a place of shade for us. Around this altar, this table, Jesus honors the need of ours to rest and be fed. On the night before he died, before he did his greatest and most demanding work for us, Jesus took the time to be at supper with his disciples, to rest and recline, to take bread and wine. Every single week, he invites us under the shadow of his cross and his empty tomb, and to get out of the harsh light and the illusion that we live by ourselves. This table, this altar, is meant to be a place of rest, and it's meant to be a place of community. We call the supper that happens around here communion because it's here that God feeds us with food that's meant to strengthen our faith in the wilderness and the harsh desert of the world. But it's not just the food. It's also the faces of other people who live like we do, dependent on the grace that God wants to give. Here, God invites us to embrace that dependency, to see that we live in community and not on our own. God sends us forth, sometimes to do work, sometimes just for more rest and more food from others. Here, God tells us, get up, come and eat, rest in my presence. Amen.